Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters and respected elders. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أما بعد قال الله تعالى في القرآن الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا.
Dear brothers, this ayah that I've mentioned says, O believers, O you who have believed, fear Allah and speak a word of truth that is clear, that is concise, and that is truthful. And with these words combined, it means speech that is relevant to the time and the place and who is being addressed. It is said, خَيْرُ الْكَلَامِ دَلَّ وَقَلَّ. The writers, they say, the best of speech is what refers and gets to the point, وَقَلَّ, and is short and concise. وَلِلْأَسَفْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ. Unfortunately, in these days, it's مَا طَالَ وَزَانَ. Speech that is elongated and decorated, unfortunately. So today, what I want to discuss is an experience of mine that I want to share with you, because I have days off from giving khutbah. And from those days, I go to my local masajids, I vary, and I go to different masjids, and I also listen to the khutbahs in that masjid, and I even listen to some of the ones I've missed online. Often I record the khutbah, and then I review even some of the evidences and the references mentioned. But I don't just take notice of the speaker and his style and the references that are made. I look at the people, I think about who is listening, what are their ages, what are their occupations, what are their preoccupations, what is it that makes them tick, what are their allegiances to, who are their allegiances to, what is the mentality of the people, and how are the Muslim community being questioned and addressed. All of these things I think about. Because when you understand, my dear brothers and sisters, when you understand the speech, the khitab, and you understand the mukhatab, you understand those who are spoken to, then you'll understand the purpose of the khutbah. This is how we even understand in the Quran. When we look at the words, we don't look at just isolated ayat. So for example, even in English, if someone were to say, I love you. I love you means something depending on who it is being said to. When your mother says, I love you, that means something specific that no one else here will understand in a way that you understand in the relationship with your mother. It is different when you say, I love you to your mother, or when you say it to your wife, or when you say it to your children, or when you say it about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, the words are exactly the same, but the mukhatab, the one who is being addressed, is different. And the khatib, the one who is speaking, is also part of the context. So today I want to talk about what does it mean to have relevant speech, inshallah? Because often what we have is what we call media training. Many people who study media training are taught to separate the facts from the lies, and they're told to look at emphasis and proportionality, and to differentiate between bias and between what is actually being searched and researched within primary sources. But often we do this with the i'lam, the media, but we don't always do this with the speech of the ulama. We don't do this, we don't actually assess what is being said to us. Rather, like many, you see these evangelical kind of programs where someone will say something, he will say some nice epithets, some pithy remarks, and then people will say subhanallah, like praise the Lord, and then they will go home and carry on eating and sleeping as they came. So inshallah, this is what we're going to go through inshallah very quickly. So the ayah here, it says قُولُ قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that this speech is a meaning, the meaning of it is to speak in a straightforward manner with no crookedness or distortion. That if you speak the truth, dear brothers and sisters, that it in itself, when it says يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that speaking the truth is a sign of your iman, that you speak the truth. That in itself is a reward. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he told a man to go to his qawm, to go and talk to his people, he said to him, he advised him how to give da'wah and how to talk to them about Islam. He said, عَلَيْكَ بِالْرِفْقِ عَلَيْكَ بِالْرِفْقِ وَقَوْلُ السَّدِيدِ, which precise and relevant speech. وَلَا تَكُونْ فَضًّا وَلَا مُتَكَبِّرًا وَلَا حَسُودًا. Upon you is precise and relevant speech with gentleness, بِالرِفْق, and it has to be without مُتَكَبِّرًا وَلَا مُتَكَبِّرًا, without arrogance and without فَضًّا, meaning belligerence or being rude to people, and also لَا حَسُودًا, meaning that it is not covetous, that you don't covet the life of those you are calling to. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, the message should not be something that is compromised or diluted and filtered. By all means, the way it is delivered must be with rifq. It must be with some gentleness. But we do not soften the hard truths. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nisa, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَيُرِيدُونَ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ, those who follow their shahawat, the desires, أَن تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا, that you mail, that you basically lean and you go to their direction, so that you lean. Because when they lean, they want you to lean with them. They want you to compromise because they have compromised. So this is something that is, there's a big demand for that. You know, I know some of you probably, sometimes you get an email or something, and you get these, you know, these shock videos. You know, it shows you a very nice story, and then it's some crazy kind of horror image or some face. This is basically the British modern Islam. You know, this modernist Islam that is being pushed to us, it's like that. It's very nice, mellow kind of video, and then some sort of scary, exorcist looking face. This is the kind of message that people are giving us at the moment. Sweet words, but really with an ugly face behind those words. So rather we should be sadid and clear and concise. So often we find it is the other way around. So let's connect it to the ayah that follows, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he then mentions in the next ayah, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, that indeed he will straighten out your actions and he will forgive you and of your sins. So there is a reward even for speaking the truth. That not only that is a sign of your iman, that also that it will straighten your deeds, it will correct your actions, and also it will be a great reward and a source of forgiveness. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us. And so, we need to make sure that we are accurate. Not just accurate, but also truthful. You know, being accurate is the entrance level for the fuqaha. It's the entry level of a student to be accurate. But today, my dear brothers and sisters, we give accuracy too much weight. I.e., we give it the only weight is accurate. Whereas the truth and accuracy are not the same thing. We study this in fiqh, that truth and accuracy are not the same thing. In fiqh, when you study the accuracy of something, you say, look at something if it's sahih. You look at the riwayat. You look at the narrators. But to know the truth is something that requires awareness and thinking that is beyond the isolated look at the evidences. So for example, if you were to hear that the American troops, that there have been 20,000 American troops withdrawn from Iraq, for example. That if you check the CNN news and you check the primary sources in the video, you could say, yes, the people have withdrawn, 20,000 people have gone. That is accurate. But the truth is another 60,000 new recruits, new soldiers have been brought in. So the difference between being accurate and having the truth are two different things. So let's look at how this is understood. We know now about the ilam and how to assess that. Look at the ulama as well. When we hear the speech as Muslims, we have a responsibility ourselves to understand what is being said. There is no, you know, separation or outsourcing of thinking to the ulama. Every single Muslim must also think for himself and question and think about the relevance of what's being said to him. Because dear brothers, there is a difference between what is important, what is muhim, and what is the today's priority, what is aham. Alhamdulillah, we have many khatibs who cover many subjects. So that gives me the opportunity to discuss things that are maybe more general in terms of understanding principles and also the overarching principles in how we understand matters. Because the deen of Islam is something, dear brothers, that is fundamentally about acting upon and implementing. This is when anybody steps up to the minbar, they talk about Islam, is to react upon and is to implement in the affairs of man. You know, I thought about this, it's something strange, maybe I'll share it here. I was looking at my sons and they were, you know, I was watching my kids eat the other day. And a thought basically came to me that when they're no longer hungry, when they no longer have want to fulfill the purpose of what that food does, they're no longer hungry, only then do they begin to play with the food. And the same truth is about Islam. That you will see within alims, as well as us, all of us common, normal Muslims, that when you don't really think about how to deal with Islam seriously and really how to carry it as a da'wah, then really it's just, we're just playing with it. We're listening to nice quotes, nice bit of poetry, and we're not really taking responsibility. And that's why I want to remind you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "Inna hadha ad-din matin, fa'alghaw fihi bil-rifq." He said, indeed this deen, this religion of Islam, is something that is profound and is deep, is a weighty matter. So traverse with it with care. That's why Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he said, what is meant that no one goes to extremes in his religion, deeds, and forsakes the easy approach, but he will become incapable and he will be unable to continue in that way. Meaning that when we understand the deen, yes, we should make sure that we look between two things that are easy, we take the easier thing within Islam. But at the same time, when we look at the deen itself, we don't play around with the evidences. We don't compromise what is actually there for the sake of our shahawat or our desires. This is the difference. That's why Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, "Laysa ad-deen bil-ra'yi, innama huwa at-tiba'." He said, the deen is not something that is based on opinion. It's not something for anybody like myself or anybody to come and to tell you how I think personally about Islam. It is for telling you and informing you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when he sent his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he addresses the problems that we are facing day in, day out. That is the responsibility. This is because every oppressive authority, dear brothers, there was a religious figure playing the role of the magician. And this is one thing I want to discuss, because often we have in talks, we have something going on which I notice. It's either intentional, very rarely it's intentional. In the Muslim world, you see it often actually in Egypt, in other places, or it's unintentional. And that is the art of misdirection. You see, the definition of misdirection according to magicians, just like the magicians who were in aid of Fir'aun, the definition they give is misdirection is a form of deception in which the attention of the audience is focused on one thing in order to distract its attention from another. The other approach has much to do with reframing the audience's perception and perhaps very little to do with the senses. Meaning that sometimes there are important issues that need to be mentioned and discussed that are on the minds of every single Muslim. And yet we redirect the attention to something else to kind of absorb and to push away that subject. This is basically what the magicians did, And this is also what is happening sometimes in many of the speeches. It actually pushes away the important issues that Muslims need to be thinking about. And so Imam Ghazali, he describes the misdirection that even happened in his time. Rahimahullah. He said about the misdirection of the scholars and the gullible followers as well. He said, for the religious scholar is also heedless and asleep. How can he awaken others when he is asleep himself? And if the learned scholar of the city ascends the pulpit and holds assemblies as the custom of barren remembrances, he often uses rhymed prose, incoherences, subtle conceits, and the promise of mercy. And I'll be going through some examples of this, inshallah, at the end. I just want to give you a framework to look at the examples I'm going to give you. And he mentions that this person, he is like the physician who gives honey to a feverish and sick person who is on the point of death, and says that there is a cure for this, and this cure is honey. When in fact, honey is the cure for a person who is ill or who has a cold. So my dear brothers, that's the first point to understand. The second thing is to look at context. In the tafsir, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sends often a reason or a sabab for why that ayah is revealed. So when we listen to ayat, we need to think about in what context it is taken, and not take it our context from the society. We take the context from where? In the actual tafsir. And often this mistake means that we overinflate or emphasize things that are beyond their scope and beyond, you know, really what Islam gives it. So this is to do with the context. Also, my dear brothers, we need to think about language. That the language that we use also has to be accurate. Because I could say, for example, religion. But religion, for many people, when they're listening, they think it's rituals, praying and fasting. But really, a deen means complete way of life. Because if you say religion, is, you know, deen means religion, then praying and fasting is actually in Arabic, as some of you may know, is manasik. So what would manasik, what would mansak mean then? So we have to be very careful that when we use language for the mukhatab, for the person who's listening, that it's a language that they also understand, so that we're not saying something and a different message is being taken. This is something that you need to consider. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, he says, Ya bismillahir rahmanir rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la taqulu ra'ina, wa qulu unzunna wasma'u. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not say ra'ina, but say unzunna instead. According to the famous mufassirin, the tafsir on this is very clear, that they say that it's because the word ra'ina, it can carry a bad connotation. Amongst this, actually it's a ra'a, yara'a is a verb, is to shepherd. But it carries a slight connotation of disrespect, that it could mean, O farmer, or O ignorant one, guide me, or tell me, give me the answer. And also in Hebrew, the Jews used to, in that time, change the word slightly to mean something also quite disrespectful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed this, and he told the Muslims, don't say ra'ina, say unzurna. Show us what to do. Show us what the answer is. Make us see the solution. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed something that is perfectly sound in terms of the speech, but because it can carry a connotation from the listener, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade the Muslims to not say ra'ina, but to say unzunna, show us the answer instead. So we learn from this that the speech is important in that regard as well. Now I'm going to give you some quick examples, inshallah, and then we pray. Like for example, in many khutbahs I hear, that the Imam will say that if you fast a certain amount of days, or if you do what we call the Sa'atul Ijaba, you know, when you do the dua in Yawmul Jumu'ah, and that you have all your sins forgiven, and everybody says Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. We need to be careful, my dear brothers, that when you say that all your sins will be forgiven, many a time if you study these ahadith, it's to do with your minor sins. You are forgiven your minor sins. You are not forgiven from shirk. You are not forgiven for abandoning your major obligations. I know I'm actually accounting myself in front of you, but the person who speaks to you also has to tell you what your obligations are before you do tawbah. One of the requirements of even tawbah is to know the sin that you've done and to make the intention not to do it. But if you do not equip the people and you say, if you make this dua, if you pray these two raka'at, then you will be forgiven everything. Or if you pray the two raka'at before Salatul Fajr, as the hadith says, it is better than everything in the earth, everything in the earth basically, it's better than that. Just because it's better, or one subhanallah, yamla'ani aw tamla'ani ma bayna as-sama'i wal ard, when it says that one subhanallah will fill between the heavens and the earth, does not exculpate yourselves, dear brothers, and myself, to say one subhanallah and leave the duties of providing for my family, working within my community, speaking up for my ummah. It does not exculpate me. It does not absolve me from the major obligations. You see that very clever, it could be that when I speak this, I'm, you know, the savior mentality. I say, you know, praise the Lord, you all be saved. You will gain salvation. Just say one subhanallah. My dear brothers and sisters, our deen is mateen. It's something that is profound and it's a heavy matter. And we need to think about what is being said and how it's being understood. And this is actually the result of sidestepping really the major issues and the prevalent idols of today. Like today, for example, if I keep mentioning Hubal and Al-Lat and all of these idols, really these are the equivalent of garden gnomes today. You might find them in a gardening store somewhere. But the idols of today are beliefs and ideas, freedom, democracy, the idol of this concept of the civil state that divides the Muslim ummah and cuts it into pieces. These things we need to address. Because often I find you speak to an uncle, and I do this often. So you say, you know, okay, and he says, MashaAllah, you taught us some adhkar. He said, SubhanAllah, he said, MashaAllah. When you speak to them privately or separately, he actually really doesn't care about anything other than the country he originated from. So if I don't address nationalism and the fact that none of us should really adhere to any tribalism of nationalism because it stinks, if I don't address that issue in the way we look at our problems, then that kind of nationalistic bond will get in the way of looking at how we address the big issues that really are compounding issues that affect this ummah. So it does not help to ingratiate yourself to the audience and to be liked whilst at the same time watering down the message of the deen. Also, salah. Salah is not the solution to everything. It's the solution for the one who does not pray. And there are also other fada'il that come with it. He will stay away from fahisha. He will stay away from munkar. This is the benefit of salah. But even if you stay away from munkar and fahisha, doesn't mean you can give up the salah. You do not create your own ilal. You do not create your own legal reasonings for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you on something. So dear brothers and sisters and respected elders, we should not conflate the reason that Allah gave a commandment and the reason you have. We don't speak on our own behalf. We don't speak with our own voice. We're only here to tell you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger said. And for that reason, we do not say that salah is the solution for everything. It's a matter of apples and oranges. That you talk about people dying in Palestine and you say it's because you're not praying your salah. We need to deeply look at these matters and not connect things falsely when they are not connected. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the knots are untied, he said, "Naqdal hukm wa akhiruhunna salah." He said that when the hukm is naqd, when it is torn and broken down, then the salah will also go. Meaning that when we are disunited as an ummah, then the individual salah will also go. You will have your mayor probably on Eid salah, you know, leading it or something. So this is what we need to think about. And also, we should not be dismissive of clear core issues of the deen. So we should not say, "Oh, dear brothers, you know, don't worry, you know, forget working for khilafah. What we need to worry about is such and such. Be nice, give curry to your neighbors, you know, and, you know, be good and be polite." Why can we not do all of these things? It's disrespectful. Maybe you want to forget about khilafah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forget about khilafah. Seriously, my dear brothers and sisters, I implore you to think about the speech that you are being given that is fed, and that you think about what is actually being said to you. Is it misdirection? Is it actually proportional to what is going on in the ummah? Is it balanced? Is it weighted correctly? We need to think about these things. Because, think about this. With ISIS and Daesh, people say that this is a spiritual cancer because it is lopping off the limbs of its own body. If that is a spiritual cancer, then saying that it's because we are bad and we deserve it and our shoes, alhamdulillah, your shoes are organized outside, but your shoes are not organized properly, this is the reason why we deserve to be exploited and tortured and butchered and dishonored and dismembered and disrespected. That this is, we deserve it because our shoes are not organized outside of the masjid. If this other issue that I've mentioned is spiritual cancer, then this is indeed spiritual diabetes. It is to weaken the Muslim ummah's body from within. Thirdly, that salah and dua are the prerequisites to every action. There is not a single thing, even if you want to get a job, you want to get married, wasta'inu bi sabri wa salah, that you do isti'ana with patience upon your action, and then you do salah. So no one is taking that away, but to make that link directly with how you get, like, I will get a job by praying. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. He gave you isti'ana is two things, my dear brothers, and I'm running out of time. One is to seek the means, and one is reliance of Allah. Both of them are isti'ana. You can rely, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relied on Allah, but he also built the ditch. He sought the sabab, and he put his reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how we should be. Fourthly, a fourth misdirection, is that we should make sure that when we call to charity, that when we send our toys and our food and our maybe our used clothes, and we send it to the Muslim world, to Syria, to Iraq, and it's much needed, and I implore you to do something about this, to make efforts in relation to this. How many of you have things that you don't even use, and you don't have any, you don't even know you own it, where it could actually benefit your Muslim brothers and sisters across the world? But this, at the same time, this temporary relief does not excuse us from a permanent change. We should not conflate temporary relief with permanent change. Fifthly, when we talk about the problems, I heard this in the khutbah only last week, the problems in the whole world is to do with the matters of my heart. The matters of my heart. And indeed, there's some truth to it. But the problem is with this is that my heart is inside me. I can't put my hand inside my chest and change my heart. The heart is connected to your limbs, and your limbs have interactions with other people's limbs. And so to affect the state of your heart is dependent on really those things. How you determine what you do with your limbs, and how what you do with other people. And with that process of work and developing yourself and working with others, this is actually the true context of how you develop your nafs and how you develop your character. You know, the Egyptians say, Ali al Albar Awam. They say that the person who sits at the shore is a master swimmer. And of course he will be a master swimmer because he watches everybody making effort and he has advice for everybody. But the true context of gaining sabr, to have patience, to have humbleness, tawadu', to have all of these characteristics, is imbibed within the context of struggling for this deen. It's not by just discussing it. And lastly, the ayah. This is at the sixth misdirection. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ or يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. These two ayahs are to do with the fact that you must save yourself from the fire, and you must save your family from the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding you. But yet again, this does not mean at the expense of your ummah, at the expense of your community. This is not what this means. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu stood on the minbar and he spoke to the people early on when this idea, this misdirection took place. That's how early it started, all the way back with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He said, O Muslims, you mentioned this ayah, alaykum anfusakum. You mentioned this ayah, but you don't know what it means. He said, the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed when the ummah notice great munkar amongst them and the good people amongst them don't do anything about it, even the good, then Allah will punish all of them. This is what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he addressed the people to make sure that they don't think that meaning save my child, save my wife, save my family from the nar means that I can worry about my community, which is a new kind of tribalism, my community versus the ummah. This is another kind of tribalism. We should make sure that we avoid this. And I'll leave on the closing remarks. When the Prophet ﷺ, he used to do dua, he used to say, Allahumma allimna man yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilman wa 'amalan bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. He said, O Allah, teach us from that which benefits us, and benefit us with that which you have taught us, and increase us in knowledge and accepted deeds through your mercy, O merciful, most merciful, the ones who show mercy. Think about this dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has linked the benefit for every single one of us, the manfa', the benefit for every single one of us, with knowledge. And he's mentioned that that knowledge has to be linked, it has to be beneficial knowledge. And at the same time, we need to think about that this beneficial knowledge is one that we convey, and it's the one that we also hear. And whenever we hear it or we convey it, we must make sure that we fulfill these three categories. One, that it's clear. Two, that it's concise. And three, that it is truthful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us knowledge that is beneficial and clear, concise and relevant speech. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.